So that's Colossians chapter 1, and it's starting at verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
Do you have your Bibles open? So page 1182 in the Blue Church Bibles. And let me pray for us as we do that. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you, the creator of all, sent your Son into this world to reconcile sinners, enemies of you, and make them your children. We thank you for the ultimate price Jesus paid, dying on the cross for us. We thank you for this meal that keeps this central to our lives as Christians, to our life as a church. And we thank you now that we can come to your word, that you continue to speak to your people, you continue to guide us. Please help us to have ears open to listen and hearts ready to respond. Amen. I was recently trying to organise a holiday, and you do that thing where on the website there's a great headline deal and you click on that. And as you go through the website, it continually offers you more upgrade options. You could choose your location, you could get in earlier, you could get more facilities in your villa, you could get grocery starter packs delivered and so on. And by the end of it, it's very clear that what you're booking is the really basic model. And you're really, if you wanted the full version, you should be paying a lot more than that headline price. I think that experience is quite a common one in life. There's a sort of basic package that's available, but if you had the money or the connections, you could get the deluxe version, the all-inclusive package. It's there, isn't it, in things like software and online things. You can get a free version that does a certain amount of stuff, and if you're willing to pay more, you'll get full functionality and privacy and all that sort of stuff. And it seems to me that that's the concern that the Colossian church has. They're concerned they may have only received the sort of the basic option of the gospel. They're missing out on some of the features and upgrades that are available in a deluxe version somewhere else. They fear that being a very small, unimportant city in what's now Turkey, they weren't considered worth the effort of giving a proper gospel message, a full gospel messenger. And so they thought, well, we've missed out. We've got a second-rate, inadequate gospel. In this letter, Paul has just been pointing to the total supremacy of Christ. That's there in verses 15 to 23. And he said, I am a minister of the gospel. Verse 23, this is the gospel that you heard that's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And the question in the Colossians' mind seems to be, did Paul really know the whole gospel? Was he really an apostle able to do that? And if he did he share it with us? Do we have, you know, Christ might have all the treasures, do we have all of Christ? So that's their concern. And Paul's response in today's passage is to show that he knows and proclaims the full gospel of Christ. And in the process, he also shows just how ambitious he is for everyone, every Christian to know Christ to the full, for every person to become a Christian, and also that he is fully committed to doing whatever it takes to getting that reassuring message out to everybody. So if you're here and you're looking at Christianity, you're saying, is it true or not? Well, what Paul is doing in this letter is saying, look, you've got the real message here. You can find out the real deal, and this is what you need to know. And if you're here as a Christian, Paul is saying, even if life is hard, even if progress seems slow, be reassured you have the real gospel, the real Christ, not a cheap knockoff or second-rate version. In terms of how I'm going to handle this passage, what I'm going to do is I'm going to trace three themes through the passage. So first is the full message of Christ. The second is Paul's ambition for every person, or goal for every person. And the third is the commitment of Paul. And they're going to be represented by images. So the message is the Bible, the ambition is the goal. You can see a goal there. And the commitment is an assault course. So that's Paul saying, I'm going to get through and do whatever it takes to get this to you. But those three elements appear in all three sections. So we're going to look at it one section at a time. I'm going to start with the first section, verses 24 to 27, a section on suffering to make the gospel known. So Paul starts with a surprising statement about his commitment to making the gospel known. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now why do I say that's surprising? Paul has just announced that Jesus is the risen king of the cosmos. He is the first to rise from the dead. He now reigns over everything. He's going to reconcile everything. He is the ultimate king. And Paul has been appointed his ambassador. He is a servant of Jesus' messenger, an ambassador of the supreme being. So what you'd expect is he'd have an easy mission. Wherever he goes, the red carpet would be rolled out. Finest hospitality. But Paul describes his ministry as one of suffering. If we read Acts or Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, we find more details of this suffering. Not only did Paul leave behind family and home culture and respected position as a Christian, but as he travelled, he went hungry. He was shipwrecked. He got stoned by mobs and beaten by magistrates. His journeys are the absolute opposite of red carpet treatment. Every step is hard work, and the opposition and physical pain are horrendous. At this very moment, as he writes this letter, he is in chains. He's in prison. Paul suffers as a gospel minister. And in fact, he rejoices in suffering. He tells the Colossian Christians, I'm committed to doing good to you. I'm so concerned that you get the best that I'm rejoicing that I'm suffering, because my suffering is connected to you getting this message, the full message. I am sharing in Christ's afflictions because I share Christ's love for you and Christ's ambition for your good. Don't think I don't care about you, Colossians. I'm suffering for you, and I'm glad to suffer to help you. I'm committed to your good. If you have any doubts about how committed I am to getting this, to doing good to you, to getting the full message to you, look at my sufferings. So why is Paul suffering? What is his goal? I guess when you hear that phrase, if you're a Christian at least, if you hear that phrase, that there was something lacking in Christ's afflictions which Paul needed to fill up, part of you is going, that doesn't quite sound right. You know, if Paul hadn't written it and somebody else did, we'd go, no, that's the wrong thing to say. Because verse 20 of Colossians 1, through Christ's blood shed on the cross, God has made peace with all things. He's reconciled the world. Surely if Christ's death is enough to reconcile the universe to God, it doesn't lack anything. His sufferings are enough. And yet Paul says Christ's sufferings haven't achieved something. Paul's not getting confused. Christ's death is the suffering and death that brings forgiveness for everyone who trusts him, and which will bring the universe back in line with God, reconciled. But Christ's suffering and death can't save anybody unless they hear about it, And that's the point, verses 25 to 26. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul's job and the suffering that goes with it is all about getting the message of Jesus' sufferings to people who haven't heard about it. Because imagine you were a citizen in Colossae. You're going about your trade in the city. You worship the pagan gods. You're part of the Pax Romana. There's no way you'd ever one day wake up and say, you know what, the God of the Jews is the real God of the universe, and he's become human, and he's died for my sins, and now if I trust this God, the God of the famously separatist Jewish people, this God will forgive me and accept me, a Gentile, and come to live in me. There was no way they were going to wake up one morning and just get all that, was there? They needed somebody to come and bring the message of Christ. Even the Jews needed that, actually. They had the scriptures, but the Old Testament, full of the glory of God, and yet the full glory of Jesus was hidden there. It wasn't obvious to them. They didn't know everything about Jesus and his suffering and how faith in him alone would save you and how through Jesus even the Gentiles could become part of the body of Christ. And so Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, so that the message of Christ's suffering and resurrection and coming to live in us by his Spirit, that message will go out to people who don't otherwise know. And so people will then be added to the body of Christ. So he's not hoarding the gospel message for his special friends or his own people group, the Jews. He is determined that everybody will get that good message. He doesn't say, I'll hold on to a deluxe version so that rich donors can pay me a bit more, and then they'll get the full gospel. He wants the gospel to go to everyone. He rejoices in whatever he has to suffer so that people will hear about Jesus. So he's saying, I'm not offering you a basic version, because what you get with my gospel, if you believe it, is Christ in you. You get the God of the universe come to live in you. I mean, what more could be on offer than that? And you get the hope of glory. So glory is that shining out of perfection or excellence. So when the Welsh rugby team managed to win this morning, there was a moment of glory for the players who performed particularly well. They showed they were better. Or when a scientist wins the Nobel Prize, there's a recognition of excellence, a moment of glory. And Christ in us is the hope of glory, that we will see God's glory and that actually we will be made glorious. We'll be transformed into the glorious people God wants us to be. Beautiful, wise, powerful, pure, and loving image bearers who reign in the new creation with Christ. Paul's goal for people is not, I'm ticking off a list, God's got a quota for me and I better meet that quota. Paul's goal for people is Christ in them, eternal glory. He's committed to people getting the full deal. And he does that by preaching the full word of God. See, if people are concerned that the message they've got from Paul is inadequate, he says in verse 25, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. So Paul's job as a gospel minister and an apostle, a church starter, is not to come up with a message. He's been given it by God. He's not doing market research to see what people would like. As if, you know, I need to find out what you'd like and then I'll tailor a message for you. He's been given a message by God. And his job is not to pass on just a little bit of it, but the full word of God, the word of God in its fullness. The message Paul spoke, the message Epaphras heard and then passed on to the Colossians. Well, it's not just human words. It's the word of God. And it's not just part of it. It's not a partial perspective on God's truth or the gospel. Paul has the whole truth, the word of God in its fullness. And that is what he passes on. That is what he proclaims. Paul really wants the Colossians to know that they haven't got a second-rate gospel. They've got the deluxe gospel. This teaching is better than what the Jews had. Verse 26, the mystery that had been kept hidden for ages and generations, but it's now disclosed to the Lord's people. The Old Testament is God's word. The Jews were special among all the nations of the world in having this message, but it wasn't God's word in its fullness. They didn't understand an awful lot of things about God's plan. They didn't understand that God had to come as a human and die on the cross to provide forgiveness for their sins. They didn't understand that when God did that and finally dealt with sins, he would pour out his spirit on all people so that you wouldn't have to become a Jew to become part of his family. So you have something better than the Jews if you have Paul's apostolic message. And when you have the Old Testament and you have the apostolic message of Paul, you have God's word in all its fullness. You have everything you need to know God and be saved and to live as God's people. You have enough to be added to the church and to have Christ in you. Through Paul and the other apostles, God has made known the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul is reassuring the Colossians. You have the full, all-inclusive, deluxe version of the gospel. And that also works for us. So we're not the ones Paul is writing to, but we can be confident we have the word of God in all its fullness, partly because we have this letter written down. Paul's message to the Colossians got copied and copied and copied, and we have that letter today translated for us. And in fact, we're better off than the Colossians because we have 12 other of Paul's letters and the Gospels and other letters in the New Testament and the book of Acts. We have apostolic writings written down for us so that we have confidence in understanding Christ. We have the Old Testament, which pointed forward. We have the New Testament, which points back to Jesus. And so we don't need further revelation. We have the word of God in its fullness. We don't need a new revelation, a new message to be sure of being saved or to have full life. One of the things that cults and sort of other religions as well do is they say, yes, Jesus is good, the gospels are good, but you need something more. You know, you need Muhammad, a final prophet, to come and bring a Quran. You need Joseph Smith and his Book of Mormon. You need some other message, some other book, some other teaching in order to know God. But Paul is telling us, if you've got the Bible, if you've got the Old Testament scriptures, which he would have known, plus the apostolic message found in the New Testament, you have everything you need to know Jesus, to have Jesus live in you, to have the hope of glory. So we don't need a new revelation, a new message. There are ways in which we can grow. We'll see that in just a moment. But it's not by adding a new gospel. So that's the first thing. Paul suffers to make the gospel known to everybody. The second thing is that Paul struggles to present everyone mature in Christ. So he's been reassuring them, and he moves on to talk about, well, if you become Christians, what is my hope for you? And so you're just going to look at verses 28 to 29, and going to get used to, in a couple of minutes, just do the work of finding out what is Paul's goal for the Christians, what is Paul's method for achieving his goal, and how do we find Paul describing his commitment to that goal. So take 2 minutes to look at those two verses and find those three themes. It's fairly straightforward. The verses are compact and give us the answers. So what is Paul's goal for the Christians? Shout out somebody.
To present everyone fully mature in Christ.
Brilliant. So it's a great thing when someone goes from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of the Son. God loves. That's fantastic. There's rejoicing in heaven. But that changeover is just the start of a personal transformation so that a person will be mature in Christ. Paul doesn't just say, I've got to do a missionary report back to the church in Antioch. I really like to have a good tally of people who've prayed the prayer. That's not what his interest. He wants people to be mature in Christ. I heard a sad story in Canada of a situation where some Christians in a town had a heart to reach out to a local reservation where indigenous people lived. And they were told, oh, you don't need to do that. All the kids from that reservation come on a Bible camp and they've all prayed the prayer. They're all Christians already. You don't need to reach them. this community had no regular church. It was plagued by drunkenness, domestic violence, sexual immorality, and unemployment. There was no sign that the adults were converted, much less mature in Christ. See, it's not enough to have people pray a prayer once and then nothing changes. The goal is that you come to Christ and then you grow in Christ, that you become citizens of light, ready for God's kingdom to reign over all. That's Paul's goal. That's what he wants. And so that's the goal. Secondly, what was the method for achieving his goal? How did Paul go about getting people to be mature?
Proclaiming, teaching, and admonishing.
Proclaiming Christ, teaching and admonishing people with all wisdom. So he teaches people about Jesus. He holds up Jesus, and then he holds up our lives. That's how admonishing happens. You say, here's what Jesus is like. Here's what you're like. You notice the gap. And he, of course, then says there's forgiveness and repent and ask the Spirit's help to be more like Jesus. I think one of the dangers, if you say maturity is the goal, the next thing that we tend to do is to say, well, therefore, we should change people and therefore we go start using the wrong method. So perhaps we say just busyness and bulk of input. If we're meant to be more like Jesus, the thing we should do is spend at least 3 hours a day in church. The more time you spend in church, the more sermons you listen to, the more change will happen. And we just try and be busy as if that will change people. Or perhaps we focus on sort of psychology and sociology and behaviour management. And there's wisdom in that. Someone like Jordan Peterson has some real insights into certain situations. But it's worth noticing that secular sources of wisdom aren't aiming at the same goal. They might aim for behaviour change. They're not aiming at maturity in Christ. And often they fight one sin by using another. You use pride or greed or selfish ambition to fight addiction, for example, rather than growing in Christ. So Paul says, no, I'm not going to use social dynamics. I'm not going to use raw accountability, fear of shame, marketing techniques. I'm not using those things. I am using Christ. That's how people change, when they see Christ. I proclaim him, I teach him, I admonish him with him. And so the idea is that you see the gap between Jesus and you, and then you see Jesus as the gracious one who stoops down and lifts you up, forgives you, gives you a fresh start again and again and again. And so we know that there is grace that covers our shame, grace that covers our shortcomings, grace that means that our identity in God, our love, God's love for us is always there. And we change as we know Christ better and see him more and more at work in our lives. I believe that the Bible has principles for all areas of life, for marriage and singleness, youth and old age, work and pleasure, success and failure. But the core of truly biblical teaching must be Christ. Him we proclaim. And Christ taught with all wisdom. So let me just pick a particular example. In parenting, discipline is important. You should discipline your kids. You should set boundaries. And when they cross those boundaries, you should put consequences so that they learn. They live in a world of cause and effect. They live in a world of authority to be respected. But the thing we need to be really clear on as we do that as parents is discipline isn't going to make our children Christians. It sets the boundaries. It's right. But the thing they need to become Christians and then grow as Christians is Christ. So we need to teach them about Jesus and display his supremacy and beauty so that they want to be with Jesus and like Jesus. And that principle goes across to any area where you're in ministry, whether that's in your home group or doing the Sunday school or in an accountability group or whatever it is you're doing. The way that change happens, real gospel change happens, is when people see Jesus and want to be with him and want to be like him. So let's, as we want to do change, as we want to grow to maturity, let's be pointing to Jesus. Let's allow that to make us uncomfortable. Jesus is just better than us. And he does expose uncomfortable selfishness and weakness in us. But let's keep looking to him and walking with him. Let's point each other towards Jesus. The thing. How does Paul describe his commitment to this goal? What does he tell us to help us know that he's really committed to it? Somebody shout out. Contends with all the energy. Who? Christ so powerfully works in him. I mean, that's hard work, isn't it? He's strenuously contending. It's not like, you know, you're at the top of the hill and you just sort of open the floodgates and the water floods down out of the pond down the stream. It's more like you're at the bottom of the hill and you're trying to pump the water up. Paul is strenuously working to make this change happen. And in fact, Christ's energy has to be at work in him. All the energy Christ so powerfully works in him has to be happening for this to work. And he has to do this contending because change isn't something that comes naturally to us. Even after we've been brought into the kingdom, we're still naturally resistant to change, lazy, distracted, entangled in sin, pursuing other things. And so the moment we trust in Jesus, we're forgiven. We're made right with Jesus. That happens the moment you trust Jesus. But in terms of our life change, that's a slow process. We're still like everyone else in far, far, far too many ways. And we need the energy of Christ pushing us. Other people with Christ's energy in them pushing us towards maturity. So we don't want to, if you think about how we do ministry at Emmanuel, the danger is that we opt for the easy option. We say, basically, as long as people turn up to church and aren't committing any really gross public sins, we're kind of happy. You know, life is looking somewhat respectable, we're happy. Rather than saying, we want people to be fully mature in Christ, we want people to love like Jesus, to love God like Jesus, to love people around them like Jesus did. We want people to have wisdom like Jesus. We want people to be shaped in every area of life to make Jesus-like decisions. And that we want that to apply whether we are at church or whether we are watching the rugby or whether we are in the office writing code or at the school gate or wherever we are. And so one of the questions for us is, what's our ambition for the Christians around us? And particularly if we have responsibility for people, for children or for a ministry, what's our ambition for those people? Is it that they turn up and are quietly respectable? Or is it that they be like Jesus? That is Paul's ambition. So we've looked at Paul's gospel ministry for conversion. He's suffering so the gospel goes out, so that people hear the gospel and become Christians. We've looked at his struggling so that there would be growth to maturity for Christians. And I think in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, he turns to the church, to the community. And once again, he tells us about his commitment, his goal, and his message. So, firstly, about his commitment, chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. So Paul is contending for Christians he's never met. He's never been to Colossae. He's never been to Laodicea, the sort of city down the road. He actually says at the end of the letter, I want you to swap letters. I've also written to Laodicea. I want you to, when you've read your letters, I want you to swap and both hear both of them. But he also adds in this, and for all who have not met me personally, which I guess includes us here at Emmanuel Church North Stowe. Paul was contending not just for the churches he'd planted or the churches he'd heard about, but for any church anywhere. He hoped that his work of contending would do good for churches he'd never meet. He's working hard. He's fighting for them. That contending is that sort of going against opposition. Now, he could be talking about prayer when he says this. At the end of the letter, again in chapter 4, verse 12, he talks about Epaphras, always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Paul says he's working hard, he's contending. So he could mean prayer. But I think it's also linked to this letter and the letter that he's writing to the Laodiceans. And more broadly, his ministry of contending for the truth of the gospel And the reason I think that is that in verse 4, he tells us why he is contending. He says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Paul is aware that there'll be teachers who teach a different gospel and lead people astray. That's his concern. That's the thing that he thinks might be happening in Colossae unless he writes this letter. That's why he's contending. And it might be that there are people who debunk Christ entirely. They say, oh, you don't want any of that. You want something else. Or it may be a different version of Christianity, which says, if you follow our teaching, you get the real deluxe version. And this, he thinks, would divide the church and lead people away from Jesus. Presenting Jesus, God's plan, long hidden but now revealed, is vital. Working hard to help people to see Jesus more so that they grow in maturity is vital. But so too is refuting error and exposing false gospels and warning people to stay away from them. Paul contends for the Colossian Christians, and this letter is doing that. He's exposing false teaching, which makes fine-sounding arguments but leads people away from Christ. We'll see that later on in chapter 2. And he wants to present instead the mystery of God, namely Christ. So even in prison, he hears a report of false teaching. He thinks, I'm going to spend some time composing a letter that will help people to know the truth. And he arranges a messenger to carry that letter from Rome to Colossae so that they would have the truth they needed. So he's committed, he's contending. He's not sitting back and saying, I've done my job. They're planted, it's up to them. He says, I know the truth. I know they're in danger from false teachers. I will contend. I will keep exposing error and presenting the truth. And he does that because he has a goal for the church. Verse 2, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. So his goal here is for the church, isn't it? It's for a church united in love, encouraged in the gospel, and coming to have a complete understanding and knowing Christ better. In fact, it's more than just growing, it's perfection. Full riches of complete understanding, knowing Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. So everything is there in the gospel of Christ, the word of God in its fullness, but the process of coming to understand it is one in which there's growth possible. So we don't need a new message, but we do need to take it in, understand it, understand its relevance, live it out and see that it works. And Paul wants the churches to do that together. Actually, there's a communal aspect to coming to really know Christ fully. And that's why he contends against false teaching, deceptive teaching and fine-sounding arguments. Because he knows that if they lead people away from Christ, the true Christ, there'll be division in the church. And people will get discouraged. And there'll be confusion about how do you grow? If there's all these different messages, what should I do? They contradict each other. So he contends against false teaching because he loves the Christians in Colossae. And he would hate for their current faith in Christ to be destroyed. And in our pluralistic culture, to stand for the truth of the gospel and contend against false teaching will be seen as unloving and intolerant. To say of Islam, it is not the way to know God, will be viewed as dangerous, bigoted. But Paul's authentic gospel ministry includes contending for the truth, refuting false teaching, because he has presented them already with a full, true, deluxe gospel, the true Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If they're going somewhere else, they're getting something defective, something that will damage them and will damage the church. So Paul is presenting Christ in all his fullness. Let's go on to the Bible slide. Because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I think there's something interesting in what Paul's saying here. He doesn't say Christ is a sort of the ultimate pinnacle of wisdom. Therefore, we should put all of our human academic disciplines together, do a multidisciplinary effort to try and understand Christ. He says you need to know Christ and then you'll get all the wisdom and understanding you need. in Christ are hidden all the wisdom and understanding. You get Christ by the gospel proclamation. And so what Paul is convinced is that the Colossians need Christ in his fullness. They need the gospel fully proclaimed and then dug into, explored, lived out. And if they do that, they will learn true wisdom and understanding and have true unity and encouragement. So we're not to say, we need to know Christ better, therefore let's read deep books of philosophy and do comparative religion. You're free to do that if you want to. Some people enjoy studying these things. But if we want to have wisdom, if we want to really know how to live in God's world, if we want to have all the riches of knowing God, it's all about coming to Christ as he's been revealed. Paul has been persuading the Colossians and us that we've not received a basic or defective gospel with a more true or more deluxe version somewhere else. We've received the full deluxe version of the gospel when we receive Paul's proclamation of the gospel, the gospel fully contained in the Bible. And it comes to us because of the utter commitment of Paul and the other apostles, most of whom died proclaiming this faith, and the ongoing commitment of Bible preachers and scribes and translators and the reformers and others through history. This gospel comes to us reliably so that we can know Christ, and it takes us to the most glorious goal, transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son, made mature in Christ, enjoying the full riches of Christ. So let's be confident in the gospel we find in the scriptures. Let's be expectant as we read it that it will bring us to Christ and make us mature. And insofar as we are involved in gospel ministry, we're being given a pattern here. Let's use the scriptures to point people to Jesus so that those who don't know him come to know him and can enter the kingdom, so that those who do know him grow in maturity, so that church and community is united in Christ. And let's be willing to work hard on this because the goal is glorious. Christ is in the business of building his body around the world till the day when it is a glorious bride and he comes to meet it. And we get to be involved in that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Paul, who you snatched from darkness when he was even trying to kill Christians for following you. You revealed yourself to him and brought him to be your child in your kingdom, and you commissioned him to suffer greatly so that the gospel would go out to all nations, to those who were not Jewish, to those who are far off. And we, as those who are far off from the Israelite nation, rejoice in the benefit we've received, that we know Christ, that Christ lives in us. Help us, Lord, to be confident that we've received the gospel, and then to dig deeper, to grow in it, and to help each other to grow in it. Help us to be those who are mature in Christ. And help us to be those who, in the little ways that we minister, to be more like Paul in our commitment, in our goals, and in the message we proclaim. Amen.